Greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. I count it a privilege to be here. I've enjoyed the service. Felt like I've been spiritually fed. Especially enjoyed Brother Jerry's devotions this morning, thinking about heaven and the the vastness or the richness of God, and how there everything is there for us. His wealth cannot be measured. I also like that song that we just sang. I have an anchor. It's the Savior, and it's His Word. We all need an anchor. For a message today, I'd like to think a little bit about food and our appetite. Now, I hope that we've all had a good breakfast so that we don't get too hungry between now and lunchtime. Physically, we know food is very important to us. If we want to sustain life, we have to obtain a certain amount of calories. And what's more, we don't really like to measure our food in calories because we like variety. We like our food to come in a variety of different ways. Hamburgers, chicken, potatoes. Some of us like beans and rice, and almost all of us like ice cream and cake. In our community, we're so blessed because we can have three regular meals a day where we can eat almost all that we want. Our hunger is satisfied, and that's unlike most people in the world. I think studies show that even in our own country, 1 in 5 children face an empty refrigerator or cupboard every day. So hunger is not that far away. Children in those situations rely heavily on the nutritional programs in the schools for their needs. There's a lot of talk about the world population outgrowing the food supply, and those that are already short on food will suffer even more. There's a company called Grow Intelligence that predicts by 2027 the world will be short 214 trillion calories per year. Now, I can't get my mind around that number, but maybe to put it in perspective, that would be like 379 million Big Macs. That's more than the fast food chain McDonald's has ever sold. Will that happen? Who knows? We do know that God has designed the earth with natural resources to sustain the population. Usually it's man-made problems that hinder the process. Famine is defined as a widespread scarcity of food. In the Bible, famines are listed among other natural disasters. The Bible mentions a number of famines and sometimes tells why God allowed them to happen. We know that when David was king, there was a famine that was 3 years. It was, or maybe it wasn't 3 years, but it was a severe famine. And when David asked of the Lord, why is this famine happening? He said it's because of the bloody house of Saul, because Saul broke the covenant with the Gibeonites and killed some of them. And it wasn't until 7 of Saul's sons were hanged that God was entreated and the famine ended. Another time when Ahab ruled Israel, God caused a sore famine that lasted 3.5 years. It was for their sin And it wasn't until 850 idolatrous prophets were slain that the famine ended. These examples demonstrate that God does not overlook sin and that He uses famines and other calamities to remind people of their sin, to judge people of sin. Will He do that today? Well, according to Matthew 24, famine will happen. And we need to put our faith in God, trusting Him not only to sustain us physically, but spiritually. I think we all agree that food is important. Food and water are the number one need of the body to survive, to grow. However, we can still be starving and have food in front of us. We must have an appetite. We can lack appetite for various reasons. Usually it's because of sickness. Maybe it's because we failed to eat right in the first place, and so we don't feel like eating. But we have to have an appetite if we're going to grow and develop. Well, this message isn't about our physical food and physical growth. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we want to take some thoughts from these verses to encourage us to have an appetite for spiritual food. Have an appetite and even to show us what spiritual food is. One of the things that I was reminded in Brother Jerry's devotions was when we talked about the richness of heaven and the place that He's preparing for us, is that there will never be a famine for the Christian for spiritual food if we partake of it. If we ask Him for it, there is richness there. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'll stop reading there. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you tasted that He is good and kind? Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. How is He gracious? How is He good and kind? Well, that's the reason I started reading in chapter 1, verse 18, because I think the writer takes the time to remind us of a few blessings of God before he tells us to have an appetite for God. He reminds us of those blessings before he tells us to taste of God's graciousness. First one I notice is God is gracious because of his redeeming love. Verse 18 and 19. To redeem something means to buy it back or to reclaim it. We know that we are God's by right of creation. He made us, so we are his. But we severed that relationship because of sin. So he had to buy us back. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Bought us back. He was the only one who was able to save us from our sinful plight. He is gracious. He did it because he loved us. If we've experienced his redeeming love, then we've tasted of the goodness of the Lord. And we can sing Fanny Crosby's song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me, and soon with the spirits made perfect at home with the Lord I shall be. That's tasting of the redeeming love of God. I also notice that he is good because he is perfect. Verse 19 says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I think this is probably referring to the Jewish tradition where God instructed them to bring the Passover lamb up to observe it to make sure that it was perfect in every way. I think they brought the lamb up at the 10th of the month, and they kept it until the 14th of the month to observe it. Yet it wasn't perfect. The blood of the lamb could never take away our sin. It only covered it yearly. Every year they had to do this again and again and again. But Jesus gave up his own life. He did it of his own accord. And it was perfect blood so that the sin question could be answered once and for all. He endured life on earth and death on the cross so that he could be the perfect high priest. That lamb that was killed was not the priest. He covered the sin for a year. But it was killed by the priest. A priest that was a sinner himself. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. He is perfect in every way, undefiled, without sin, without infirmity, And yet, he's able to reach down and make intercession for us poor, needy creatures. Thirdly, I notice he is good because he abides forever. Verse 20 talks about how before the world was created, the events that brought about our salvation were planned. And then verse 23, so we could think about that as eternity past, we call it sometimes, history. Then verse 23 talks about the word of God that liveth forever. So we think about the eternity in the future, never ending, forever. You and I have a hard time, at least I do, getting my mind around this thought of eternity, because we measure everything in time. Recently, I saw a picture of a live oak tree in South Georgia. I think it was taken in 2015. And it is supposedly the biggest tree east of the Mississippi, across the base. I think it's 32 feet in circumference and approximately 11 feet across. It's not really that tall, but they estimate that tree to be about 400 years old. That's a long time. It sounds like a long time. That's approximately 170 years older than the state of Georgia. The state of Georgia became a state in 1788, or approximately 2.5 lifetimes before that. That's a long time, but it's not eternity. It's hardly a drop in the bucket when we consider eternity. This story went on to say that the man that owned the land that this tree was on remembered resting the mules under that tree when they plowed the cotton. So we think about mules. Probably that was in the 1940s. Then we begin to get our minds back there. We can understand history that far easily, at least some of us older ones. The children probably can't. But that's still far from eternity. I just bring that out to show us how we measure things in time. But to God, it's nothing. God isn't measured in time like that. Enduring forever speaks of stability. It speaks of unchanging promises. It speaks of one who is in control and cannot be surprised by events that take us by surprise. Then the last one I want to bring out is verse 22. God is good. Through his redeeming love, he saves us. And in saving, and after saving us from our sin, he continues to work in us so we can walk the high road of holiness, purifying our souls, obeying the truth, and loving the brethren. It's only possible through his work in us. And that's an aspect of his goodness, of his graciousness. Sometimes I think we focus too much on what we have to give up to live the Christian life. But we don't have to look far to see that immorality, rebellion, and hate, to live a life like that is to live a life of low quality. We can be spared tremendous pain and heartache by walking the road of holiness through God's grace. God is good. Have we tasted of his goodness, as verse 3 challenges us to? Moving on, verse 2 of chapter 2, we're encouraged to desire the milk of the Word. We talked a little bit about our appetite. It's my observation that when babies are fed on schedule and they're allowed to eat until they're full, they desire more and more because they're growing and they're developing. Sometimes when they're little tots and you sit them up in that high chair, it's hard to keep up with them because they're hungry. Are we like that in our spiritual lives with our appetite for the Word, for spiritual food, dwelling regularly on the things of God, like we just talked about? When baby Kyle came to live with us, DFACS labeled him as a baby that failed to thrive. Probably, from our observation, it was because of lack of care, and feeding was sporadic. But when my good wife began to care for him with a lot of love and regular feeding, we know that he thrived. There was no lethargy there. There was no lack of appetite, but health and development. Are you failing to thrive this morning? Maybe it's because you're feeding the wrong appetite within you. Instead of what we focused on so far about the good things of God, maybe we've been feeding on malice. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Synonyms of malice are words like spite, ill will, and revenge. Do you feel like you've been wronged? Or maybe someone has hurt you? Or maybe you just feel like someone else has been preferred ahead of you? Are you feeding on malice by thinking about how you might get revenge? Or are you imagining evil toward that person? If you are, you will spiritually starve. I'm reminded of that story in the Bible of Joab. And I won't turn there, but I'll just try to tell it. Joab killed Abner in 2 Samuel chapter 3 because in a battle, his brother Ashiel chased Abner until Abner had to kill him to save his own life. And while Ashiel was chasing Abner, Abner begged him to turn aside. He said, "I don't want to kill you. Turn aside. But if you keep chasing me, I will kill you." And Ashiel did not pay any heed to the warning. So Abner was forced to kill him to save his own life. So in that, Joab hated Abner. When Abner came to David to give the kingdom over to him, Joab was out. He was not with David. But when Joab got word that Abner had been there to visit David, he was upset. He said, "Why did you let this man go free?" And Joab, I guess you could say, worked willily to bring Abner back and take him aside, and he killed him. Joab had malice in his heart toward Abner. And because of that, God judged him, and he lost his own life later on. That's the result of feeding on malice. Feeding on malice brings spiritual death. Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount make it clear that what's in the heart, what's in the mind, are the seed of action. And thoughts and what we feed on can be sinful, such as malice. 1 Peter says, lay it aside. Lay it aside. What about guile and hypocrisies? Is it a part of our thought process to see what we can get away with in our lives? Hiding things in our lives we would be ashamed for others to know. Yet we're unwilling to crucify the flesh, to lay it aside, because we love sin too much. Or maybe we spend time conniving in our mind how to get our own way without making it look obvious. Those are things where 1 Peter says it's guile. Lay it aside. Don't feed on it. An appetite like that yields confusion and darkness instead of light and freedom. How about envy and jealousy? I know these are sins that we all deal with. But if we feed on it, it will grow and grow, choking out our spiritual life. Envy and jealousy will cause us to be unhappy. It will cause us to be discontent. And I think it's the seedbed of a lot of relationship problems, because we don't have what we see our brother has, and we perceive it to be unfair, and that just eats at us. 1 Peter says, lay it aside, don't feed on it. Then lastly, the writer mentions evil speakings. Do we have an appetite for slander and gossip? I hope not. If we do, spiritual famine will ensue. We'll fail to thrive. So many times I believe evil speaking is the fuel that keeps relationship problems burning, and we must put it off. Well, I want to look at verse 5 yet. 1 Peter chapter 2. We talked a little bit about good food helping us develop. So does good spiritual food. It helps us develop and grow into strong Christians. And the more we feed on the things of God, the more our appetite will grow for Him. And we don't have to worry about it being detrimental to our health, like we do when we have good food in front of us and we are tempted to eat too much. That's not the way it is with the Word of God and the things of God. We can feed on it without worry. God doesn't want us to stay spiritual babies. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 bring this out. Apostle Paul's speaking here. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Notice here, just a side note, that the things that the Corinthian church were feeding on were the things that I just talked about. That appetite does not enhance spiritual growth, but it's an empty appetite. We don't want to be like the Corinthian church. But we want to move on to the meat of the Word. So what will we develop into if we eat right? Well, verse 5 here says, lively stones. Jesus is known as the cornerstone in the foundation of the church. He's the one who holds it together. He is the foundation. He's the one who makes the church possible. Well, I think we're to mirror Christ in the building, each of us taking our place as a building stone, fulfilling the role that God has planned for us. In some ways, I think that expression, living stone, is, I think you call it an oxymoron, because stones are not alive. Yet, in a building, each stone is needed for it to be structurally sound. So in a body of believers, the stones are alive if each one is doing its part, fulfilling its role, wherever God has called it to be, wherever God has called you. God wants you and I to be a part of this building. And as we eat right and spiritually mature, we can fulfill those roles. Verse 5 also says, we will be a spiritual house. If we mature, we can be a part of the house that offers protection from the elements of sin. This protection is needed so much today. Our children are depending on it. Sincere seekers are depending on it. Weak members are depending on it. And you and I need it from each other. We need the church to protect us from the elements of sin. And then lastly, we will be able to sacrifice, or I think we can say that we will be able to do the work. Work requires sacrifice. Work requires dedication and perseverance. But if we fail to eat right, we will be sidelined. And we don't want that to happen in our Christian lives. We want to move on to spiritual victory. So in closing, I hope this message is a reminder for us to develop an appetite for spiritual food. Again, I want to just close with that verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. May God add his blessing.